Welcome to the Loving on Purpose podcast. Every week, you'll be listening to Danny Silk and his co-hosts sitting one-on-one with real people, going through real challenges, helping them toward real solutions. Afterwards, you'll hear the team's helpful insights, and they'll answer questions from Facebook, the Loving on Purpose website, and other social media from listeners and readers just like you. Now let's listen in as Danny offers some helpful thoughts.
Well, we're back. Tom Crandall is our guest with us. He is the youth pastor at Bethel Church here, extraordinaire.
Yes, sir.
Tom, how many young people are you reaching these days?
We have 400 on our roster at Bethel Church. We average anywhere from 225 to 250 per youth service.
And then you guys have a youth conference going on.
Yeah, we just started that this last year. Uh-huh. And it's sold out on our first one.
And that's picking up momentum like crazy.
Yeah. It's made over 880 people registered and
welcome.
860.
It's good to have you.
It's huge.
We have Aaron and Jared here, as usual.
Hey.
Hi.
We're just going to throw questions at Tom today. He's our one of the young leaders in our environment that is successful. He's successfully moved from, how long have you been here? You and your wife, Leslie?
Just over 5 years.
5 years at Bethel, yeah. And mm-hmm. Just with the most grace and success of anybody I've watched come into this environment.
Wow.
Both you and your wife are leading at top levels in this environment. Leslie leads the first year school of ministry with, mm-hmm. with Mark Brooks. Mm-hmm. And it's phenomenal to watch you guys. It's just such a treat to watch you guys flourish in this environment in an area of leadership. So it's not just that you come in and you're part of a successfully part of a team. Mm-hmm. You've come in and you have learned what it takes to gain trust at the top levels and then be empowered to be an influence in this environment. Hmm. So that's why I have you here today.
Wow.
Is for
that's
you.
An intro.
Yeah.
That's an intro. Wow.
That's
thank you.
And so, you know, the topic today really is stewarding the momentum of inheritance. You know, like this is, I think, chapter 9 in the Foundations of Honor workbook. Tom, he sat down with me and Lauren Valatin, and we talked about this topic in that study. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to unpack it some more and let you say whatever you want to say about that stuff, because it's so important to you.
Yeah.
Because I can tell that you are doing it with all your heart. Mm-hmm. And it is a precious possession to you that you're doing an amazing job with. It's almost like somebody handed you $1 million, mm-hmm. said, go invest it, and you just came back with $500 million.
Yeah, it's true.
Yeah.
That's how I feel.
Yeah, that's what's been going on. So I'll just toss out, you know, Tom, what would you say is the most precious thing that you see the pioneering generation running before you that has handed you to be sure you do a good job with this particular? What would it be?
Oh my, the most precious thing that they've pioneered and they've given to me. There's so many ways I could answer that question, but just off the top of my head, I would say just their lives. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I'm giving my life right now for what I'm giving my life for, but you and Bill and Chris and so many others have laid down their lives. I mean, I value the stories that I hear about Weaverville and all the stories about these moments of breakthrough that Bethel got. And because I feel like somewhere in there a memorial stone was planted, and I love what the Bible says, do not remove a memorial stone, an ancient memorial stone. Mm-hmm. It was put there for a reason. Mm-hmm. Don't move the fence till you know why it's there, you know? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I want to know why the fence was put there so that I can protect what you guys saw. Mm-hmm. And so you guys have, the older generation has given so much. And even you look at like Gene and Nell Nicolette. Mm-hmm. I mean, they've been here for, I don't know, 57 years or something like that. And I look at those two and I'm just like, wow, that's a gold mine. Mm-hmm. That a lot of people can look past. And so I feel like it's just the life that people have lived. I have just a real value for, because I feel like in my journey, I can extract gold. you guys have paid a price for what you have, and why would I? It wouldn't be wisdom for me to go out and say I need to go pay the same price in some ways. Right. Receiving inheritance looks like, okay, wow, I didn't pay for this, they did. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to submit myself and honor what they received so that I can not only take what they got, but build on what they gave me, mm-hmm. so that the next generation after me can go for it too. You know, so I think it's, I don't want to sound too vague, but I just think it's the value of a life that's been laid down to see what the kingdom of heaven could look like here today. And I get to backdraft off of that.
That's awesome, Tom, man. We have listeners probably in every English speaking part of the world. Mm-hmm. And then a lot of them that are in, you know, that are not. And yes. And so you're like literally, it's a literal example. You're a literal example of what it looks like from a very visible, easily to identify, tangible, revival move. And it's going from one generation to the next and the momentum. It's easier to see, but there's probably a lot of people, and not that Bethel's the only place that it's happening.
Sure.
But there are lots of places that it's not. We have people listening to this right now, I'm sure, that are thinking, I'm not aware of a momentum that I have. What do I do? Yeah. What would you say to the people who are just like you, but say in the middle, in somewhere where they're first generation geographically in revival?
Yeah, well, in the body of Christ, one of the things that I value is testimonies. And before coming here, I used to go to Bethel's website and Jesus Culture's website and steal all of the testimonies. And I would take them to my youth group. And sometimes, and if you lead a church or whatever, sometimes the room can feel flat before you preach or you get up there to do anything. Steal a testimony that you want to happen in your group there.
It's called mining.
That, yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. You're digging for gold. Mm-hmm. And then release it in the atmosphere and say, that's the body of Christ. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter if you live in Ethiopia, Uzbekistan, or Pennsylvania, you know. If Jesus is doing it on the earth, those stories belong to the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's one spirit, one father, one body. So it's like, woo, this is ours, you know? And so, yeah, it's really good to just grab a hold of all that God is doing and release it where you're at. If God's doing it on the earth, it's mine. And that's my attitude.
That's great.
Mm-hmm. It's mine. Yeah. I want it for my kids. I want it for my own marriage, for the people that are around me.
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
It's a really lofty idea, almost, this whole you are responsible to pass on this momentum of revival. Mm-hmm. And I think you have probably one of the most challenging jobs, mm-hmm. to pass this idea or thinking, way of thinking, onto a group of teenagers, mm-hmm. who... We all know your world is upside down when you're a teenager, and yeah. you can hardly get your mind off of, you know, what the girl next to you is thinking. So as somebody on fire, which uh-huh. it's clear to see that you are, uh-huh. do you find that challenging, first of all? And if you do, how do you overcome that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I do find it challenging. Youth ministry is not easy. You know, I mean, like, we joke about it all the time, but sometimes I'll be, like, just a couple of weeks ago, one of my leaders was sitting in the back row trying to keep some kids quiet while I'm preaching. This is revival, guys. This mm-hmm, is, mm-hmm. you know, you think, what's revival look like? It's messy. You know, mm-hmm. kids that are broken and hurt, they come looking for something, but broken and hurting kids don't behave the best. They might be raised in church all their lives, but that doesn't mean they're like these on fire revivalists or whatever. You got to let them be kids. You know, you got to let them encounter God for themselves and encounter the kindness and the goodness of God in a culture of freedom, you know? And so these kids are like taking selfies of each other during my message while I'm speaking. And my youth leader is behind them in the selfie trying to say, hey, put the phone down, you know? And then it was a difficult message to preach. But then I thought, you know what? These kids, they need an encounter with God. So I said, you know what? If you're here in the message, it felt terrible, to just be honest. It didn't feel like it hit the mark. So I just stopped and said, if you're here and you need freedom right now, get out of your chair and come down here. And 2/3 of the room responded. And so we just took them into encounter time. That same girl was taking the selfie, encountered God through prophetic words from that leader who was in her selfie, because he persisted, wow. and prophesied over her and stuck to it and broke off lies that adults had imparted to her that she was fat and ugly. Mm. And he got to step in as an authority figure in the kingdom of God and bring value and break off the lies of the devil and establish who she is in Christ. And she was weeping. It was powerful. You know, but we have encounters like that all the time. And so we owe Bill's classic line, we owe the world an encounter with God. And mm-hmm. you can't teach a generation into the kingdom. They have to experience it for themselves through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the word. But there's got to be power. There's got to be signs and wonders, especially with kids today, man. You can't fool kids, you know? I mean, adults, they'll placate you a little bit. Kids will just get on their phone in front of you.
Right. I'm out of here. So, this is boring.
Yes, exactly. And they do it to me all the time. I'm like, gosh, you know? So I'm still learning, you know? But it's bringing kids. Hors d'oeuvres make you hungry for what's more. Mm-hmm. So I'm mm-hmm. consistently looking for what are the hors d'oeuvres of heaven that God is throwing down right now to make you hungry to taste more.
That's good. Mm.
Yeah.
Very good. Tom, what would you say are the tools that you have learned that help you transfer the impartation you've received from living in this culture and in this environment? How are you communicating? Because I know that your primary ministry is to teenagers, but you also have, you travel and you speak and you train leaders, and you know you're giving away. What is it you tell them? What do you tell them? Here is how you impart what we received. What is it you do?
You know, I talk about how I received. You can't give what you don't have, and mm-hmm. so I just kind of tell my journey, my story a little bit, as well as a lot of the culture that Bethel and the leaders here have articulated, I steal and take for myself and re-communicate it in some ways. Like, for example, The Power of the Testimony, Bill's book on releasing the power of Jesus is through releasing the testimony. There's so much in the testimony when you share God's heart and what he's doing. It's like a good steak, you know. It tastes great, and it brings nutrients to your body as well. And so, you know, when I talk to leaders, I talk about your starting place in ministry, why you got into it. I talk about vision. I talk a lot about vision. Mm-hmm. And yeah,
it's interesting that you say that you're stealing things from people around you. It'd be like saying that I stole the food that my mom cooked.
Yes.
It's like, you know,
for me.
Yeah. I don't think you actually stole anything. I think that you're being supplied pretty abundantly. You've been supplied,
absolutely.
You know, and it's for your, you know, it's for your success. It's for you to go and do what
yep.
you do. And I think that, you know, watching your life, watching you treasure certain things, learning certain lessons, mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that I watched you learn is how to build a team, how to build the trust of the people around you mm-hmm. so that they feel free and they feel powerful, and then they feel united around a vision. Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about building a team towards a vision.
Yeah, that's a great one. Building a team towards a vision, I think, starts with, first of all, knowing what your vision is. People want to know what they're clearly stepping into. They want to know what they're committing to. Mm-hmm. And so our vision is very simple. It's four parts. It's to see young people have a divine encounter with Christ, to grow in intimacy with the Lord, to belong before they believe in a community, and to be empowered as supernatural revivalists. And so when a person is looking to, first of all, I've never stood up and said, hey, we need leaders for our youth team. I've never done that publicly. I've really felt like if I be the leader that I want to be on my team, I'll attract the same kind of leaders. It's like the law of magnetism. Mm-hmm. And the right people surface and come to me and say, hey, I'm really thinking about joining your team, and then I clearly communicate what it looks like and what's expected. I think one of the greatest ways we raise anxieties, especially I lead mostly volunteers, is when they don't know what's expected of them. Mm-hmm. So we clearly communicate, to be a powerful leader on this team, here's what that's going to look like. Here's our vision. This is why we come together, those four things I just said.
What are they again?
Encounters, divine encounters with Christ, mm-hmm. growing in intimacy with the Lord, belonging in community before you believe, and then being empowered as supernatural revivalists to be sent out. And so those, you know, if we're doing a bonfire, it's to build relationship, it's to build connection. So you've got kids that are coming. Yeah, they don't believe like you yet, but it's a mistake to think that they need to believe like us in order for us to accept them. Jesus, I mean, the disciples were far from credential worthy, and he accepted them and empowered them where they were at. And so that's, you know, we clearly communicate, even right down to the schedule. Here's what we need for you to be successful and feel like, hey, I'm really connected on this team. We talk a lot about connection. If I have a rope between us, I'm holding my end of the rope and you're holding your end of the rope. I just communicate. I don't need a ton to feel connected to you. I have a meeting with you. I see you all the time. I ask how you're doing. You might feel like you need more than that to feel like you're holding your end of the rope. That's your responsibility to hold that end of the connection piece. If you don't feel connected and I don't know that, that's your job to communicate that. And so we empower people to be powerful on our team, as well as finding out, hey, what do you burn for? What are you passionate about in this vision that we're running with? What do you burn for? And another thing too that I do is, you know, again, I'm a steward of the inheritance that I've received. And so when I first got here, within a few months, I got to meet with Bill. We were on a trip together walking down the road, and I said, so Bill, what do you want to see happen in your youth ministry? And I worded that intentionally like that because I'm a steward. And he said, looked at me like kind of like that's easy, and said, well, I want to see miracles, passion for Jesus, signs and wonders. And yeah, and I just looked at him and said, that will happen. And so I took that back to my team and said, guys, here's what Bill wants. And they were all like, we're going to do that because Bill wants that. And we all love Bill and are loyal to Bill. And so, yeah.
Yeah. So this is that conduit that I was talking about, that you successfully identified what it is that the pioneer has in his heart.
Yes.
And you mined that out in a conversation. You know, that conversation was less than 5 minutes long, I'll bet.
It was more like 40 seconds.
Yeah. And so you went to the headwaters,
yes,
grabbed a cup of water.
I slipped it in.
Brought it back to your team and gave everybody a drink.
Yes, that's
and
a great.
And that advantage is the success of moving the desires from the pioneer generation, you know, into your generation, who will then do the same. They'll be pouring it into the young people around them. I've watched you and Leslie do this with your family. I've watched you do it in your marriage. I've watched you do it as you are two powerful people. You know, these are, you know, to know Tom and Leslie is to you know, see two powerful people figuring out, okay, how do we both happen without the exclusion of the other? How do we support one another? How do we prioritize our family while we passionately release and lead teams at Bethel?
Yeah.
Well, give me some key lessons in that process for you guys.
Yeah. You know, for me, again, it's come back to, you have to, a couple things. You have to be faithful with what's in front of you. You could hear some parts of my story and be like, ah, I can't do that because I don't have access to Bill. Well, you might not have access to Bill relationally, but you can definitely have access to Bill through his books and CDs and different messages. The same with you. And you can get the same stuff. And so you have to believe God has you right where you're at to get what you need. And there's mothers and fathers around you that are gold mines. Just because they don't have a public platform doesn't mean they don't have gold for you right where you're at. And so, but for me and where I've been, you know, God's really blessed us and brought us into the opportunity to have a relationship with you and Chris and Bill and many others. And I just decided I'm going to make myself vulnerable no matter what it looks like. And that's the place that I've learned, is letting fathers see me and letting them understand me and know me. And then some things that my wife and I have done. I mean, our family is everything to us, in prioritizing our kids and making sure our kids are thriving. You know, we're both full-time and our kids are both in school. We waited for Leslie to be full-time till both of our kids were in school full-time. And so that was important to us because her being a mom, and that's the greatest calling ever. I mean, that's huge. And so that's not a second-class calling to ministry. We've never felt that way. And so we just make our kids feel like they're the two most important people on the planet. Our job is very unique. I don't clock in and clock out. We are we're in the people business. We're giving ourselves emotionally for people. So we are very intentional about making sure we block out stuff, put aside the cell phone so they don't have to compete with a screen for my attention, and go boating or hiking or just do things that are very intentional to show them you are the most important person in my life. And we just, that's not an event. It's a consistent way that we live. And, it's in our home. And then the way we make sure that each person happens in our family is we endeavor to build a celebration culture in our family where when God is highlighting one member of the family, we all celebrate them. Right now, my daughter's doing gymnastics and my son would rather stay home on his iPod sometimes. God bless him. He's just 11, you know, he'd rather just do something fun, you know, with his friends or whatever. I'm like, oh, no, no, son. This is your chance, an opportunity to celebrate your 7-year-old sister and go watch her practice for 1 hour. And when we're there, we're not going to be on our cell phones, you know, as much as we can. We are a little bit, just to be honest. But, you know, we're going to make sure we see her and say, great job. You know, my wife, when she preached on a Friday night not too long ago, I rounded the kids up, said, come on, we're going to go celebrate. Mom, it's mom's turn. Let's do this, you know, and then we just celebrate each other. And you know, I've found that you have two options when God is exalting somebody. Get insecure about them or celebrate them. There's really rarely middle ground on that. Mm. You know, celebrate offensively or defensively get insecure. Mm-hmm. And so we just celebrate each other.
Cool.
You've mentioned a lot, just hearing you talk about, I just hear this whole value and revere you have for our fathers here at Bethel. Mm-hmm. And it actually coming from somewhere else is that easy as I hear you talk about it. Is there so much to appreciate about our fathers here at Bethel and to respect and to want to follow in their footsteps. And it is different from me coming from somewhere else. And I know that you came from somewhere else. Mm-hmm. So I guess I'm wanting to know, besides, like you said, quality time that you get to spend with them, what is that thing about our fathers that want to make you follow them? Because there's people all over the world that may not necessarily want to follow their leadership.
Sure. You know, our each one of you guys, Danny, you're uniquely yourselves, and you each carry something that's a demonstration of the kingdom that I think we all need, you know. Bill's value for the presence of God and for miracles and a raw demonstration of Christ on the earth is contagious. Mm-hmm. If you love God at all, that will light your wagon on fire. You know what I'm saying? Chris, I got to go to Russia with Chris for 9 days, and that was an awesome experience and a lot of funny times. But, you know, I guess I just feel loved and cared for, too, by each of the fathers. I'm not... And I can say, honestly, I feel like each of the fathers feel that way about everybody. I mean, you're one person. You can't give emotionally yourself to, you know, a million people individually. Exactly. But I know when you talk to a million people, you care about the individual. I sense that on each of the fathers that they really, they're not doing this to just be famous. They're not even trying to be famous. They never wanted to be. Their desire was to just transform the world and bring the kingdom of God, and they do it through their lens God has given them, and they're just themselves. I mean, it's awesome.
Yeah. I think, you know, what I hear you say over and over is that you're going to emulate some of the best things that you've found in the people around you that are leaders or influences that are examples for you, and you're going to impart that. You're going to say, hey, here's the things that I want in my life. I'm going to fashion them together, and I've mined in different different fields, you know, yeah. and I pulled together what is really catalyzing my passion and allowing me to go to the next level. So that's that's good stuff, man.
If I could jump on that, actually, though, you know, we're recently becoming buddies, and you have your own personality. You're your own dude, and it's great. You really haven't meant, you've talked a lot about being the conduit from the fathers to those that you're fathering and growing as leaders and stuff. But I suspect that you're adding some degree, some percentage of you, or, you know, like the message, it is changing. The fathering that the people that you're to father are going to have a different flavor of the truth, of all of that, of empowerment. How do you figure out, you know, having all these resources around and being so intentional about taking from the pioneer generation to the generation that you're over, and yet blending in just who is you?
Yeah, that's a good question. Here's something else I appreciate about the fathers here, is they don't expect me to be them. The last desire I've ever seen from anybody here is that they want to create clones. That would be gross. What they instead want to do is empower each person to be themselves in their own demonstration of who Jesus is through them. And so I've never felt this thing like, oh, you need to be more like Bill, or you need to be more like that person. I've always felt like, man, you're the best when you're Tom, you know? And so if I can learn the kingdom qualities, Danny, you've taught me how to keep my love on. And I mean, in a very, the simplest way I could say it, I mean, that's not just your message. You personify that. And I have learned how to keep my love on for my kids in ways that they will be thanking you for years to come. I've learned tools of communication that have empowered me big time. And, you know, the fathers, when you're in community and in relationship, that gives people above you an opportunity to affirm the passions of your heart and give you place to do it. And that's what's really happened, is they've affirmed those passions in me and said, man, that's, you do that so well. Paul Manwaring's been a great strength for me as well, just his friendship and encouraging me to preach the gospel. You know, I love to preach the gospel. It's not the only thing that I do, but I could do it for the rest of my life and be happy too. You know, it's, I love to see people encounter Christ for the first time. And so it's identifying those passions, letting fathers do that. And, you know, let me say this too, is that when fathers are not insecure, brothers are. And I've never felt that from any of the fathers around me. They're more like going, man, let's release you to just go for it, you know? And I heard you say something one time, Danny, that the greatest empowerment comes from trust. And so I thought, I'm just going to be a trustworthy person. If I'm trustworthy, I'll never have to worry about being empowered.
That's right. That's absolutely right.
So,
absolutely right.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening to the Loving on Purpose podcast, now available on iTunes and at lovingonpurpose.com. Danny loves to hear from his listeners and readers, so be sure to connect on Twitter and Facebook at Danny Lee Silk. This concludes this series. Join us next week for an all-new conversation. The Loving on Purpose podcast is recorded at Bethel Media Studios in Redding, California by senior producer David Neronia, audio supervisor Chris Pacilio, and audio engineers J.M. Friedemaker and Amy Ajimini. Theme song by Bethel Music.
And remember, everybody, keep your love on.